Well, good morning, El Paso and Las Cruces. Of course, it's probably no surprise to you that we are clearly entering a time of unprecedented challenges to Christians in our country. California recently outlawed singing in church under the guise of fighting the coronavirus. Three different churches have sued the state of California for this, and they're fighting back, but who would have ever thought we would see such a thing in the United States of America? No singing in church. We currently would not even dare to quote some of the verses in the Bible in public now because some might call it hate speech and retaliate for it. Many are losing their jobs over things pertaining to Christianity, such as professors in colleges, school teachers, and others for standing up for biblical values, prayer or teaching creation, whatever it may be. Many are losing their jobs. Christians in the workplace and especially government have been all but silenced, and only a few are left. We see worldwide persecution on the rise to Christians as thousands of Christians are being martyred, persecuted, imprisoned for just for their faith, and you don't hear about that much because the American news media all but ignores it. Of course, all of these things should be of no surprise to us, because Jesus promised, "In this world you will have trouble." And in John 7, verse 7, he says, "The world hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil." And he said, "If the world hates me, it's also going to hate you." And it doesn't hate you because of you, it hates you if you're reflecting Christ, because the world hates Christ. Most Christians are still too afraid to even step a foot in the church due to fear of the coronavirus. Although the infection rate in the United States continues to remain at only around 1%, and of those infected, there's a very low death rate, this has apparently pushed most Christians into such fear that they're willing to give up their basic constitutional rights and even stop going to church. Even though basic safety precautions can reduce the low risk to nearly no risk. What happened to the spirit of bravery and boldness among Christians in the United States? A recent article in Time magazine reports that Americans are more fearful now than ever before in history. An article in the Washington Post reports survey results by political party and found that Democrats and Republicans both have an incredible amount of irrational fears. Both of them are incredibly afraid of things that really they probably shouldn't be. However, it found that Democrats are more fearful than Republicans across a wide variety of fears, such as bugs, snakes, blood, needles, claustrophobia, strangers, ghosts, and here's my favorite, Democrats are almost twice as fearful of clowns than Republicans. What's interesting about that is that Pew Research revealed a significant difference in world views by political parties. Both political parties have greatly shrunk in their belief in God, but there's still differences between the two. Only 55% of Democrats believe in God, while 73% of Republicans believe in God. Only 29% of Democrats attend church, while only 44% of Republicans attend church. Only 50% of Democrats report to frequently pray, while 62% of Republicans report to frequently pray. So there seems to be a correlation between irrational fears and political parties, and then a correlation in fearfulness in general, and the level of belief in God to include the frequency of prayer. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that he has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Proverbs 28:1 says that the wicked flee when no one pursue, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, that without me you can do nothing. Some of us may think if we only had Jesus right here with us, so we could actually see him and touch him, and then we wouldn't be afraid. If he could just do his signs and his miracles, and we would know for sure that he was here and with us, we would be not fearful at all. But the disciples had that. Look at the disciples of Jesus. They had Jesus right there with them. They saw his power. They watched him heal. They knew that he was divine, And yet, when the real challenges of this life came, they ran away in fear and hid. And when I say that, I'm talking about when Jesus went to the cross. Now, later on, they all became very bold, and they were filled with boldness and strength, with their fears had melted away. But what was the difference in that time where Jesus is right there with them and they would run away and hide? So the title of the message today is The Failure of My Will. This passage that we will be looking at is in Mark chapter 14. When we think of the Apostle Peter, many things may come to our minds, many contradictions even. Boldness, impulsiveness, bravery, recklessness, and even fearfulness. But in the end, we all must admit that Peter was one of the greatest, most influential Christians in history, leaving us some of the most inspiring words in Scripture, and walking all the way to his death for Christ, enduring one of the most brutal forms of torture, upside down crucifixion. But in Mark chapter 14, we see a very different Peter than that. We see one who had the desire to be these things. He wanted to be brave. He claimed to be brave, but he had no power to do the things that he wanted to do. We often think of Peter's denial of Christ, not once, but three times, as his greatest failure. But perhaps those weren't his greatest failures, or perhaps they were. But did you know that Peter had failed Christ 10 times before that on the same night that he denied him? He had already failed 10 times. Before Peter denied Christ, he failed so miserably that Jesus actually called him Satan. In Mark 8, verse 31, it says, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." We also think of the time when Peter was walking on the water and keeping his eyes on Jesus, and when he took his eyes off Jesus, his failure came and he sank, and he cried out, and Jesus pulled him up. Notice the word in the verse when Jesus tells Peter, "You're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Notice the word mindful. Peter had set his mind on worldly things, on fleshly things, and not spiritual things. This warranted the harshest rebuke from Jesus. To be called Satan would be one of, and by Jesus himself, would be the harshest of rebukes. However, we must also recognize the intense spiritual battle that was taking place. As Peter set his mind on fleshly things, on earthly things, he's thinking Jesus is going to bring in a worldly kingdom. He's going to bring in a kingdom that is of this world. He's going to conquer Rome. Should we take up our swords? Should we fight with you? And so that's how he's thinking. He set his mind on fleshly things. And Satan himself was able to actually inspire Peter to make those remarks. Or at least it appears that he did. I don't think Jesus would have called him Satan were Satan not influencing Peter's mind at that time. So with this in mind, let's move back to Mark chapter 14. In verses 22 through 27, we see that Jesus had just instituted the Lord's Supper. That's the remembrance of him. He's getting ready to go to the cross. He said, "This is my body, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." And I would ask you, do you do that? Do you remember the Lord through the symbols of the bread and the cup like he asked us to? I would tell you it's a great privilege and honor to do that. We do that every week at our church, and it's a wonderful time every week. But even knowing that they were all about to forsake him, Jesus washes his disciples' feet, and he institutes this supper. He gives them the symbols of his body and blood, and he shows them incredible love. He looked beyond their immediate failures that he knew were about to happen into their future, asking them to remember the sacrifice that he was about to make. Now look at verses 27 and 28. Jesus tells them all, Jesus says that you're all going to stumble this night because of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you in Galilee. So Jesus tells them plainly what's going to happen. Hey, tonight, you're all going to get afraid and run away. And now look at verse 29. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Now notice the I will statement here. Peter's trusting in himself and in the things of the flesh. All of these guys over here, they're going to fail you, but not me. Now, what's interesting is we have the divine Jesus. We have Jesus himself standing there, the Word of God, who had just expressed the Word of God in prophecy to them. He had told them, all of you. It wasn't all except Peter, it was all. And Peter begins to argue with Jesus, said, nope, not me. That doesn't apply to me. So that's Peter's first real blunder that night, where he's challenging the word of the Lord. So at this point, Jesus hadn't told Peter of his greatest failures to come, but then he goes ahead and says plainly, Peter, not only are you going to stumble because of me, but assuredly I tell you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. So Jesus plainly tells him what's about to happen, and now Peter's going to start arguing with him again. So here's a second big failure. But Peter spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, Lord, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. So now Peter's leading the others to say similar things. So now they're challenging the word of Jesus. So Jesus lets them say that. And he came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. But then he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. So he takes Peter, and he says to them in verse 34, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. So you see what Jesus asked him to do. Watch. Stay here and watch. Then he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, this hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. So he tells them to watch, and now he's setting an example for his disciples. Pray, watch and pray. But then he came and he found them sleeping. He found them sleeping. Incredible. He had just told them to watch, but now they're sleeping. Now Peter had said, I'm going to go all the way to death with you just a minute or a few minutes before. And Jesus said, could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Whenever we begin trusting in our own will for spiritual things, the failure rate is 100%. Peter says, I will do this. And whenever we do this, we're going to find that we fail. Jesus said, you're mindful of the things of men, not of the things of God. So Peter now had made his third major blunder. He slept when Jesus told him to be awake. And again, Jesus went away and prayed, and he spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. For their eyes were heavy, and they did not know how to answer him. Now, at this point, now that this is Peter's fourth blunder, and then the third time he came and he fell asleep again. Now, without there's his fifth. And Jesus said in verse 41, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. So Jesus is not only the one up and praying, he's the one watching. He sees them. Now, Jesus didn't want them to watch so that they could run away and hide. Jesus wanted them to watch and pray because that's the only way they were going to be able to avoid major failure. But Jesus knew in his omniscience, he knew they weren't going to make it. They were going to fail. And what's interesting to me is verse 37. Jesus calls out Peter of the three disciples. He says, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch for 1 hour?" Why did he call out Peter and not James and John? Well, remember, Peter was the one proclaiming his own strength. Peter was the one saying, I will go all the way with you. And now Peter has failed him 5 times. He's had 5 blunders even before his denials. So now look at verse 47. We're seeing his 6th major blunder right now. One of those who stood by drew the sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. So Jesus is being arrested. They're coming to arrest him, and Peter gets this surge of energy and just says, "I can do it now," and he pulls out his sword and strikes off his ear. Then Jesus answered in verse 47. Jesus actually rebukes Peter. He says, "Put your sword away." And we see this in the other gospels. And Jesus healed the servant of the high priest. So the courage that Peter was able to muster up just in his flesh just messed up everything. It messed it up real bad. Jesus was frustrated at Peter and was not happy with him at all. Put your sword away. If I wanted to fight, if my kingdom was of this world, I would call 10,000 angels and they would come down and fight and we would conquer the Romans. But I'm actually fighting something far beyond that, right? Jesus was fighting a though spiritual battle against sin. And Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross to pay the price for the sin of the entire world. And there's Peter getting in the way, messing things up. So his 6th failure was pulling out the sword. Many Christians, unfortunately, I think, are better at practicing using their guns than they are their Bibles. They're better at shooting their guns than quoting scripture and knowing and understanding and memorizing scripture. They're better at preparing to resist the government that's becoming more and more tyrannical than perhaps they are prepared to resist the devil against temptation. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. So let's focus on getting more skilled using the Word of God. So now we see the 7th blunder coming in verse 50 in Mark 14. Then they all forsook him and fled. So Jesus gets arrested and they all forsook him. That includes Peter. All means all. So Jesus, the prophecy that Jesus had just made a few minutes earlier, gets fulfilled. They all run away and hide. Now, here's Peter's 8th blunder in verse 54. Notice it says, "But Peter followed him at a distance." So, right in the courtyard of the high priest. So, Peter's not following closely. Peter follows at a distance. And as we trust more and more in our flesh, we may find ourselves creating a distance between us and Jesus, following him only at a distance. And now, here's his 9th blunder in verse 54. He sat down with the servants and warmed himself by the fire. So Jesus had told them to watch and pray, but instead he follows Jesus at a distance and begins to satisfy himself. Jesus had said, "Lest you enter into temptation, watch and pray." He had given him the antidote to failure, but he sat down with the scoffers and said, remember in Psalm chapter 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scorners." And Peter sits down with scorners, and they're about to start scorning here in a minute. So that's his 9th failure, and his 10th failure is warming himself by the fire, satisfying himself, the desires of his flesh, rather than watching and praying. So now, after these 10 failures, now the denials are about to come. It wasn't until after he had already failed Jesus 10 times that we see Peter begin to deny Jesus. Peter can't even withstand the accusations of a servant girl in verses 66 to 72. He's so weak that the servant girl says, "Hey, weren't you with him?" And Peter denies it. And by the third time he denied even knowing Jesus, he's cussing and swearing. Then he hears the rooster crow again, and he remembers the words of Jesus. In fact, in Luke chapter 22, verse 61, it says that at that point, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. It was one of the most haunting moments in Peter's life, I'm sure. And then Peter remembered the words of the Lord, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. There's his 13th failure. This could have been titled The 13 Failures of Peter, but I didn't want to do that because Peter learned such a powerful lesson this night that Jesus said, "Without me, you could do nothing." You know, it's one thing to fail when you start humbly, maybe telling everyone that you aren't good enough, and then you find out, yeah, I'm really not. But Peter started in pride. He said, "I'm good enough, I can do it." He's completely sure of himself. So after his 13 failures, you can imagine how broken down he was. And he goes away and he weeps bitterly. And we think of another disciple with the same similar failures, Judas, except this is even worse. Judas betrays Jesus. They both had very different ends, didn't they? One wound up committing suicide. Judas left and went and hung himself after his failure of betraying Christ. One fell prey to the ultimate end of darkness, of walking in the flesh and giving heed and way to the devil. The other repented and turned back to his Savior. That's what Peter did. And we see very different ends. One was condemned and one was eternally successful. One was an eternal failure. And in the end, we're all miserable failures, aren't we? We can look at ourselves and say, "I failed over and over again." Let's go to Romans chapter 7. And here we see, and many of you may be familiar with this, but Paul proclaimed the same thing, had the same struggles as Peter. He says, "For we know," in Romans 7:14, "we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." And Peter would say amen to it that night. All those 13 failures were exactly the opposite of what he wanted to do. He wanted to succeed. He wanted to walk with the Lord. He wanted to stand up and be firm. But he was walking in the flesh. And Paul says, "But now, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." See, we walk in the flesh, we give place to the sin, not the new person, but the old man can only sin. We can't please God in the flesh. "Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I, or if I do... what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it. Again, sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members." And so Peter felt like such a wretched man that night. He went away and wept bitterly. And here Paul says the same thing in verse 24. Of Romans 7, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now notice in chapter 8, the great anecdote. They don't leave us hanging. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So, and then we see in verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So if we want to have success in this life, we must set our mind on the Word of God. We must yield to the Spirit of God and cry out to the Lord. Jesus said, would a good father withhold anything good from his children? How much more will the Father give the Spirit to those who ask him? We can do nothing without him. The Spirit of God can empower us to be like Peter, even though we may have been failures, and the worst failures in our life. If we turn back to Jesus and call out to him and give up ourselves and let him take the reins of our mind, we can be like Peter and have a fruitful end to our life. In conclusion, let's look at the words of Peter as he closes out 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. He would say, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things," and that's the coming of the Lord Jesus, "be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." And verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." So Peter and Paul came to the same conclusion. We must set our minds on the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Memorize and study the Word of God. Focus on these things. Shift our minds from the things of this world to the things of God. This world's passing away. This world is full of irrational fear. This world's full of failure. But Jesus is our victory. Let's set our mind on Jesus Christ this week. May God bless you.